Thank you for joining us for In All Things, a weekly podcast of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I'm Rachel Joseph. Your host for In All Things is Dean Weaver, State Clerk of the EPC. We pray that God uses Dean and his guests to inform and inspire you about the EPC and how God is working in and through our global movement of Evangelical Presbyterian Churches. The motto of our family of congregations is, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Now, here's Dean.
And thank you again, Rachel Joseph, as always, for your introduction. And welcome back, my friends, for another conversation in this venue. We drop a podcast every Friday in your favorite podcast location, wherever that might be. You can always, of course, go to epc.org and go onto our page there and find the podcast that we do every week. In All Things is not just in the essentials unity, the non-essentials liberty, and all things charity, but it really comes from Colossians 1 and 15, in which all things are under the sovereign lordship of Christ. And so it gives us a broad platform to talk about a whole lot of stuff, all things, particularly in the EPC. And we're grateful to have people who aren't in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. If you're one of those and you're listening in, including those from one of the 45 different countries around the world that join us, welcome. We're glad to have you too. And whoever you are, whatever your church affiliation and family might be, we're grateful to have you here as part of this regular conversation. And we hope that you'd share that with others. Like us on social, take a link and send it off to your family members, your small group, your elders, your pastor, get that word out. I think we're having conversations that are real, lifetime, down-to-earth conversations that have to do with God's bride, the church, as we experience in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Today, our guest is Michael Moorfield. Michael is grown up in the EPC. He's born and bred in the EPC, so we get some interesting perspective from him, but he is also what would be a millennial pastor. He pastors Gashland EPC Church outside of Kansas City, Missouri. And as we go up to our General Assembly with the whole theme of next generation stuff, we've been looking at what does it mean to be a next generation leader. And in a previous podcast, we interviewed Savannah Baker, who is a Gen Z, and Michael is millennial. So we're getting those two younger generations leaders represented to give us insight as we go up to this General Assembly. So Michael, welcome to In All Things.
Hey, thank you, Dean. I appreciate you having me on.
Yeah, it's a delight to have you here. You have the distinguished pleasure of being the first sibling repeat, I guess, if you will. Your brother was on earlier and he had a book to promote, which we did. And apparently the writing thing runs in the family, because here you are and we've got a book of yours that we'll get to a little later on in the podcast. So the Moorfield family must be avid readers and writers, because it seems to be carrying through.
Definitely my brother more than me, but yeah, happy to contribute.
Which one's older? Who's older or younger?
Steven is 2 years older than me. Yep.
Okay. All right. Very good. Yep. All right. Well, we'll come back to that in just a second. My friends, this edition of In All Things is brought to you by the EPC's Next Generation Council. The Next Generation Council was commissioned by the General Assembly of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and brings reports back to the General Assembly every year on the progress they're making on reaching out, networking, connecting, equipping, and resourcing next generation leaders. We recently had a Next Generation Summit just down the road from Michael in St. Louis, Missouri, where about 50 people from around the country representing, I think, almost all of our presbyteries came. Some of them were working in children's ministry, some working in youth ministry, some in young adults, but all of them either Gen Z or millennials coming together to talk about how to strategize and equip and support one another in doing ministry in the local church through the context of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. If you'd like to learn more about the Next Gen Ministries, get on our website and cruise around there. You'll find that information, or send us an email at info@epc.org. And we'll connect you to the Next Gen Council. A lot of our presbyteries are starting to organize Next Gen Councils in their presbyteries so that it's not just a national thing, but pushing out to a more regional thing, because doing ministry in the Midwest is different than doing ministry in the Deep South or the Pacific Northwest or the Northeast. So working with other people in similar cultural environments where you might be could be a blessing and encouragement to you as well. And please pass that information on to anybody in your church that works with next generation leaders. Okay, so Michael, let's dig in a little bit so people can get to know you a little bit. I already gave away a little bit. You grew up in the APC. Where did you grow up in the APC? Tell us about your family. Tell us how you got to where you are now and a little bit about your family.
Yeah, so I grew up at Covenant Chapel EPC, which is now Cornerstone EPC, right in Leawood, Kansas, off of like 135th and State Line. Both my parents originally attended Colonial EPC and then went over to Covenant Chapel. My dad was an elder at Covenant Chapel for many, many years throughout growing up. And so I was definitely, even from an early age, exposed to some of that side of just church leadership. And one of my main pastors growing up was Dave Robinson, who's still a part of the EPC right now, working with Crew. And he was really kind of my first exposure to expository preaching, diving deep. I remember he started a series in Romans, and I'm not sure if he ever finished it during his tenure. So
unless you're Donald Gray Barnhouse, you know, it's pretty daunting to take on the book of Romans in a preaching series, unless you're willing to be there for about 5 years.
And I'm pretty sure we were there for maybe longer than 5 years. But I remember the beauty of it, though, is just from an early age getting exposed to Reformed theology through the book of Romans. And I remember in middle school really wrestling with just the doctrines of predestination and election and thinking about the sovereignty of God. And Dave did an excellent job of just helping me wrestle with that, even as just a middle schooler sitting in the pew. So you may not always think that those middle schoolers are listening, but it certainly had a huge impact on my life.
Yeah, you say predestination and people's ears tend to perk up a little bit, right? I mean, you know, like, you know, and what you came to realize is the sovereign God predestined that you would wrestle with election, right? I mean, that's ultimately what it comes down to.
Absolutely.
That's very cool. Very cool. So you grew up with that, you go into ministry anyway, and you have a brother that goes into the ministry, you go into the ministry, and you're now at Gashland EPC.
Yeah, now at Gashland, and my brother was definitely a huge influence. He went to Covenant 2 years ahead of me, and then we had a year that overlapped, and that was a sweet thing. We were kind of lived right across the street from each other, and right from graduating seminary, I came to Gashland as assistant pastor of family life. And then after 2 years, moved to associate pastor of discipleship and been at Gashland for, I think, about 9 years now. And just kind of officially stepped in as the pastor of Gashland. So
Right. So in all fair disclaimers, your previous pastor when you were the associate pastor is Richie Cable, who's now our digital content lead in the EPC. And so I just want to put that disclaimer out there. But, you know, that's one of the beauties of the EPC is in a healthy situation, which Gashland's a super healthy church, you can have an associate pastor that becomes a senior pastor under the right conditions, the right circumstances. We've got checks and balances there, right? There's a super majority that has to happen both at the level of the local church and with the presbytery to make sure this is all above board. And we went through all of that, checked all those boxes, crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, and here you are, this the senior pastor of a 450-ish member church, and you're a mid-millennial. How old are you? Can I ask? What's a mid-millennial?
Yeah, you can ask. I'm 33.
33. All right. Yep. Very good. Very good. Okay, so how's that going? I mean, how's it going being a 33-year-old pastor, the main guy preaching every week, being the person that, you know, moderates the session meetings and is responsible for all that kind of stuff? How's that going?
Yeah, I mean, I would say, I mean, certainly any transition has its bumps and bruises along the way. And right now we're a little short-staffed at Gashland. And so there's some extra loads that I'm taking on. But I would say overall, it's been a really sweet transition. It's been a really good transition. And I think a large part of that is because of just my time under Richie's leadership. Richie and I had a really sweet and, I think, unique relationship. I mean, he was certainly my pastor, my boss, my mentor, but we became close friends. And I think one of the most unexpected things, I think, that occurred to me in ministry was I always felt I would be called to a church, but something that was unique about my calling to Gashland was the Lord really put almost a secondary call of, I felt called not just to Gashland, but I felt called to serve Richie.
Right.
And that was something that I wasn't necessarily expecting, but the Lord just kind of knit my heart to his, and
right.
I just felt like it was part of my calling was just to serve Richie, his vision for the church, and just to be a real partner in ministry and do whatever I can to support and encourage him during
and
his
time. It was a redevelopment work too, wasn't it?
Yeah, because Richie really came here to revitalize Gashland at a time where it had, you know, at one point there was over 600 members, and then it was down to below 200. They were thinking they were going to have to close the doors, and Richie really revitalized this church and brought it to a healthy place. And then I got to come on 2 years after he had been here and kind of just be a part of that process. But I think really because of a lot of just the things that I've learned from Richie, his mentorship, really from his generation to mine, I think has been huge in just preparing me to step into this call and to feel ready for it.
Yeah, so I want to dig down on that a little bit, Michael, if I could, this idea of generational leadership and passing that on, because if we come up to our General Assembly, you know, our verse for this General Assembly is 2 Timothy 2:2, which is that which you have heard and seen in me, which you have witnessed in front of many witnesses, pass on to others who will pass on to others also. And, you know, you are able to receive from Richie a seasoned, wise, I mean, he's not only our digital content lead, but he's also the church health coordinator for Presbyterian Mid-America. So he's an even keeled, you know, non-anxious presence, wise. You know, if anybody thinks that Gashland was revitalized because they had this charismatic, you know, leader, Richie's quiet, he's kind of solid and stable and just wise, right?
Yeah.
And just good leadership, healthy, good leadership, and seeing things the way they are and helping people move forward. That your church has grown and become healthy, transition's been healthy. So you've been able to learn that, receive that. You're now experiencing that. Talk to us a little bit about the importance of next generation, like going from one generation to the next, and not just pastorally, but elders, you know, volunteers in youth group. I mean, you know, having multi-generations pass on wisdom and leadership, where the one has to be thoughtful about what they're passing on, the other has to be humble enough to accept it and receive it and learn. I mean, there's a dynamic there, I guess, is what I'm getting at.
Yeah. I mean, I think what really blessed me with even Richie's leadership in that and his discipleship and mentorship of me was even just the humility that he had as a leader to empower me to lead, to encourage me to lead, to give me opportunities to lead. I think he saw the gifts and abilities that I had and you know, instead of viewing it ever as, hey, this is a competition or, you know, anything like that.
He took delight in watching you succeed.
Yeah. Like, and I mean, that is one of the things that I think I'm most in awe about Richie is just he's so humble and has such a shepherd's heart that it doesn't have to be about him. And I think when we think about discipleship in the next generation, I think that's so huge because I think it's always very easy, especially in our culture, just to put me first. I mean, that's in many ways, you know, a value of our culture of look out for ourselves, look out for number one. But the gospel invites us to this selfless living, the sacrificial living. And I think Richie really embodied that just in his discipleship and encouragement of myself. And I think that's so important for that to be played out in the church, for us to see that there are these other generations that are coming up right behind us, and we need to take the time to share what the Lord has done as it, you know, proclaims in Psalm 78 from one generation to the next. And there's a beauty that takes place when we allow people to do that. And so
yep.
I think intentionality is just really key there.
What is?
I think at times we lack that intentionality. Maybe we lack even just the intentionality that Christ had with the few. And I think that's so important that each and every single one of us are trying to live with that intentionality in our life of who has the Lord prayerfully led me to disciple, to mentor, to train, to raise, and to encourage.
Yeah. I mean, two things I heard you say there, Michael. One was humility and the other was intentionality.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think the humility is also a nice antidote against kind of the rise of the narcissistic leader. You know, it's a bit of a thing. You know, you're standing up there on a Sunday morning, everyone's quiet, they're looking at you, and you're saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And unchecked, that can do something to somebody over years. And humility, I think it's maybe the character trait, not just for pastors, but for all Christians today, that in my view would be what is maybe most lacking, but also what is most needed, particularly in our public discourse. But I like that, humility and intentionality. So I assume those are things that millennials are looking for if they're going to be involved in the church. Those two things would be a big deal to them. Are there any other character traits that are important to millennials? I know you can't speak for the entire generation exhaustively, but in general, are there other ideas that those of us who are of different generations should be aware of that millennials bring to the table when they are in leadership in the church?
Yeah, I mean, I think at least from my perspective, and I think this plays into some of the humility, but I think there's also just the authenticity that kind of can go right along in a similar vein. And I think also, I think the mission of the church and being inspired to see that mission be lived out. I want to see direction, trajectory, purpose, kind of meaning, something that tells me why this is relevant, tells me why this is really important. And just for me personally, I mean, that's one of the things that, especially as of late, that has breathed a lot of life into me with the EPC is thinking about church planting. I'm serving on the chair of the Church Development Committee for Mid-America Presbytery, but the Lord has just recently just been doing a huge work in my life in that regards. But I think seeing the excitement and the vision of God's kingdom coming and multiplying and the gospel growing and reaching others in our country, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, that's something that's exciting. And I think that's something that is important to millennials. Millennials want something to run after.
Mm, that's a great takeaway. Got to put that one in the show notes. Millennials want something to run after. That's a good tagline. Good stuff. And so if the EPC is a place where there's mission and something to run after for millennials, and they have a place to do it and to jump into leadership, it would be an attractive church home for them potentially.
Yeah. Yeah. I definitely think so. I mean, I think that's a huge component of it. And then I think kind of going back a little bit to the authenticity side, and I think this maybe even expands on it maybe a little bit more, but just having a place to belong and a place where we feel like we can really live as family. I mean, that certainly connects with my heart of not just church, not just being a place where we know each other's name, but where we know each other's lives. And I think having that community, that family where we really live out that gospel reality of we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is something that's incredibly powerful. And I think that's where the humility even comes back in too, of can we have humility to learn from each other in these different generations and how we process things differently? Can we listen well to each other in humility, understanding that we see the world differently at times? But at the end of the day, can we come together and live as family? That's powerful.
Have you had that experience yet, Michael, where you're the old guy yet? Like, have you had to have that humility yet towards a Gen Zer?
Yeah, I've had that experience. You know, I started out kind of doing, when I first got here at Gashland, I oversaw the youth ministry, and I was also doing associate pastor responsibilities too. And then I moved out of that. And, you know, a couple times recently I've taught our high school ministry. And I remember just kind of having a couple moments where I'm like, man, I've been out of this for 5 years, but it feels like I'm speaking a different language.
Yeah, right. Well, and back to your comments though, then you're back in that place of, in humility, where you have to say, okay, this isn't my indigenous culture, if you will.
Yeah.
I need to learn from them. And they have something to offer that maybe, you know, I don't have. And how do you find a place for them to lead? How do you find a place for them to not just be the church of the future, but be the church now, using their gifts now, offering their insights now? And that means you have to die to yourself in the ways in which you have thought things ought to run. And, you know, I think that's been one of the greatest challenges for me personally as a stated clerk, is figuring out, okay, I'm a young boomer. I'm the youngest of the boomers. I'm 64 is when I was born. And I don't think completely like a boomer, a little bit like Buster, you know, I'm kind of on that. But like learning, I've got like five different generations, both in my office or in Presbytery leadership. And you're like, okay, what do I need to learn here? What am I missing? What am I not? How do they bring something to the table that is going to really add to it? Right. So I heard four things. I'm going to just go back over them. We have to make sure I got them right. Millennials value humility. You think there should be with them a degree of intentionality and then authenticity and community. Did I get those right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So one of the things that's close to your heart, Michael, is not just next generation ministries in terms of Richie to you, you to Gen Z, and making sure that leadership in the church is transitioning like that. But you care a lot about how wisdom and how the faith is passed on from one generation to the generation in the household. And that's led you to write a book on it. So can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah. So part of my experience just at Gashland was, and this was a common thing that I was running into, was just I would regularly have parents come up to me and just ask, how do I disciple my kids? What does that look like?
A great question, by the way.
Yeah, which is a great question.
As a pastor, don't you love it when someone comes and asks you that question?
Yes.
You're like, that's the right question.
Yes. I mean, that's the perfect question to be asking, and we should deeply care about that answer. And
you just said, drop them off at youth group, Sunday school. We'll take care of the discipleship.
Yep.
That's the church's job, not the parents, right? That's the answer we would give.
That's all you need to do. Just sit back, right, watch Netflix, and you're good. No, but, and so, I mean, that led me to writing, I mean, it's a short, I call it a family discipleship guide. It's called Raised by Grace. And really my premise, my heart behind it is it's nothing scholarly. It's nothing scholastic. It's nothing heavy. It's really just, what does this practically look like for you to raise your child in the faith? And how is that applied kind of at different ages? And so the framework that I developed for the book is just really simple, talking about what does it look like in regards to studying God's word, in regards to prayer, in regards to something I called everyday moments. And that's kind of taking a little bit out of, you know, the Shema and how we are to teach our children about the Lord as we lay down and as we walk and as we go from here to there, and, you know, right following that passage. And you know, it's also getting at a little bit of the famous Abraham Kuyper quote of, you know, there's not a square inch of all creation that Jesus does not claim mine. And so
that's basically what this podcast is based on, Michael. So you're singing my song there.
Yeah. So, I mean, just the idea of that we can use all of life as a drawing board to point our children to Christ. And so when our children are struggling to disobey or throwing a fit, like that's an opportunity to share the gospel. That's an opportunity to talk about sin and grace and what Christ has done for us. And then the last part of the book, I talk a little bit about family worship and just a little bit of what that looks like. But it's something you could probably read in half an hour. Again, it's just a basic guide to get the discussion going and to give some parents just some practical, easy ways of what does that look like being lived out.
Yeah, I love that that came out of a very practical pastoral need that you found, and you created a resource that can be shared with others who might value that. And I just have to ask, because I haven't read the book, so I openly confess that I haven't read it. In your part on the second part that you mentioned, which is family worship, do you touch on the idea of Sabbath at all? Like, is that something you have thought about as a family in terms of my daughter, my oldest daughter and her husband and four little girls, they practice the rule of Sabbath every week. And right. For them, it's like a 24-hour period on a Saturday. Cell phones go away, TV is off, you know, they have, and the kids are super excited about it. Like, oh, we're going to have Sabbath meal and we're going to have Sabbath this. And it's like, because it's family time. It's like them together doing stuff without all the other distractions of the world coming in on them. And they're pretty flexible. They're not like rigid about it. They realize that's life-giving to them and they don't want it to become a law that kills, but they're pretty regular. Like, they're pretty regular about it. Have you as your family kind of found a rule of life around the Sabbath that has helped in terms of that, those ideas that you're talking about?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. For us personally, I mean, I think when you see, you know, even Jesus's words of the Sabbath was designed for man, like there's this gift of rest, this gift of life that comes from seeing the wisdom and how God gave us a day to rest and a day to be together. And so something that we try to do in our family is just to make Sabbath day special. And whatever that looks like. So sometimes it might be special food, or maybe we'll go and do something fun as a family that's recreational and life-giving and restful. But I think that's important. And I think it's also special if we can make Sabbath days of worship something that our kids love, that our kids delight in, and that they grow up delighting in. Because, I mean, what a wonderful legacy that is for them.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your modeling that, not just for your children, but I appreciate your modeling that for other millennial pastors as well, because I think, Michael, in my experience, pastors are sometimes the worst Sabbatarians out there. You know, you get this kind of trite response of, well, I have to work on Sundays. And that's true. I get that. But you were designed to follow the Creator 1 and 7. He worked 6, rested 1. You really need that time. And one of the things I found, and I don't know if this would ever help or work with you, but I took my Sabbath coming out of worship because I worked really hard at corporate worship for our people. So I started my Sabbath from 24 hours from when I left the church. I didn't do any church stuff. Like, so if I left at 1 o'clock, it was roughly 1 o'clock the next day, and I would go home and I would take my holy nap and get up and play with my dogs and, you know, watch football or read or just take another nap or, you know, sleep in the next morning, go for a walk with my wife. I mean, those kind of things were so restorative for me. And I actually distinguished between my Sabbath, which was for me 24 hours after worship, mm-hmm. from my day off. Because on my day off, I had a honey-do list. I had chores. I had things I had to get done, which honestly did not restore me. Some people, you know, are restored by cutting the yard. I wasn't one of those. That was like, nope. That wasn't life-giving to me. So whatever it is, if you can establish that practice early, and by that I mean with your children.
Yeah.
The blessings of generation to generation of learning to cooperate with the way God has created us to follow him and to be like him, I think it's just a huge blessing.
Yeah. And I think it's something too that initially it's hard when you're putting that discipline first in place where you're thinking about work or you feel like, hey, I should be doing X, Y, and Z. But then the more you do it and the longer you do it, suddenly at some point a freedom clicks in. And it suddenly becomes a delight of I get to step away from these things. And I think it's also healthy and even just separating our identity from our work in the local congregation too.
Yeah, I get that.
Yeah, I'm a father, I'm a husband, and this is healthy and really refreshing and good for me to step away.
Yeah, amen. Well, as we kind of wrap up a little bit here, Michael, what would you want our listeners to know? You've got people listening in all over the EPC and listening in over our shoulders from other places too, but like different generations. What would you want them to know about either A, how they can better connect with, empower, involve millennials in the work of the church, and two, just the strengths and takeaways of intergenerational ministry, particularly in leadership? Any kind of walkaway advice for those who are listening in?
Yeah, I mean, I think my basic just walkaway advice would be just be intentional to start those conversations and be intentional to pray about who the Lord might put on your heart to disciple, to mentor, to raise up, and let the Spirit work powerfully in that. I think sometimes we operate in our own sufficiency, our own wisdom, and instead of prayerfully handing over to the Lord and seeing how the Lord might work and move in the midst of that. And so I think that's really important. And then as you know, you engage millennials or others, I think again, just coming to the table in humility, recognizing that there is a lot that you can teach us, and coming in humility with, you know, there are some things that this generation too can share as well. And I think that's just important that each generation is seeking to approach one another in that humility.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a delightful conversation, Michael. Thank you very much. And look forward to seeing you at General Assembly coming up, and grateful for your ministry both at Gashlin and the Presbytery of Mid-America. It gives me, as an old guy, a great deal of hope and confidence that the rising leadership in the EPC, that you incarnate that. And so I just want to thank you for the time today. Thank you for taking the time to write the book that you have. And by the way, folks, it's called Raised by Grace, A Family Discipleship Guide by Michael R. Moorfield. And you can find it on Amazon.com. I've got it up on my screen right now. The paperback is only $6.99, so, and the Kindle copy is $2.99. So it's pretty accessible, quick read, good read, and maybe that's a gift you want to give to one of your leaders, especially one of your young leaders, to get their family started out right. So, Michael, it's been a real delight and grateful to have you with us today. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you, Dean, for all you do, and appreciate the time.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, my friends, that wraps up another conversation here at In All Things. We hope it's been a blessing and encouragement to you. If it has, like I said at the beginning of the podcast, like us on social, copy it, send it out to others, make sure they hear about it too, particularly younger leaders in your church, that they might be encouraged that the EPC is a place where rising gifted leaders like Michael have a place to really take on leadership and make an impact, a real difference. And I'll take away humility, intentionality, authenticity, and a sense of community as the character traits of millennial leaders that the EPC needs to pay close attention to. So as I always do, my friends, I'll close with a good word from God's word. I've got to think that Abraham Kuyper was thinking about this text when he said that famous quote that Michael referred to earlier. The Apostle Paul writes these words: "He is the image of the invisible God," referring to our Savior Jesus, "the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, our Lord Jesus, all things hold together, because he is the head of the body, the church. And that especially includes the EPC. Until the next time when we gather for a conversation like this, my friends, I bring grace and peace to you.
Thank you again for joining us. On behalf of the entire team, please join us for our next episode. For more information about the EPC, including a directory of local churches, online resources, and much more, visit our website at www.epc.org. I'm Rachel Joseph. I pray you have an overwhelming sense of God's presence in all things today.